Good morning, church family. We have finally made it. Today is the last day in our study of the book of James. And our prayer, the prayer of our church, the prayer is just that we would learn more clearly the will and the heart of our God. That we understand so deeply that without God's communicative act to us, we are lost. And that God has communicated to us through his word. And so week in and week out, without apology at Stonebridge, we will preach the word of the Lord. We are going to preach the Bible every week for as long as we have breath. We study this book. We learn this book, not because this is some magical book, but because this is God's infallible communication to us. It calls us out of death and into new life that changes us for both this life and the next life. And without God's communicative act to us, we are lost. And so we love this book because this is God's word to us, the lover of our souls, the one who cares, wants us to hear from him, to invite us in this new life. And so we, without apology, preach the Bible every week. We need God's word like a fish needs water. Without it, we shrivel up and die. Jesus said he came to bring life and came to bring it to the full. And we know that that life, the abundant life, is found in following, knowing, and loving our great God. And so with that in mind, this is why we study James. We said there is a book in the Bible that is this practical call to wisdom. And so we said we're going to spend 6 months. We've been studying this book for 6 months now, diving deep into the wisdom and the practical life of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. That's why we titled this series, Real Faith in Real Life. How do we live out the real faith, the real following of Jesus, in the real life situations that we find ourselves in? That what is life actually like, and how do we follow Jesus through it? Now, this is the emphasis of the book of James. That James isn't doing so much of like salvation or like basic gospel message. He's not talking a lot about that because he's kind of assuming it. He's saying, since you are saved, because you are saved, if you know that you are a follower of Jesus, what now then do you do? How do you live your salvation out? And that this has been the focus of James, to put our faith into practice. And so we have let James speak to us week after week after week since January. Listen to all the things that we have studied. Listen to what God has been teaching us through the book of James. God has been teaching us how to live in wisdom. How do we seek God's wisdom in every area of life? How do we view suffering and trials from a godly perspective? How important it is that we are not partial, that we do not show favoritism or play favorites. We saw how does true faith reveal itself in action or in deeds. We saw four different messages. James, four different times in his letter, teaches us how to use our words, that God cares about how we speak, and so he gave us four different situations in which we need to be very careful of the words and the language that we use. We saw how envy and selfish ambition leads to disorder and evil. We learned how to repent. How do you humble yourself before the Lord? We saw how to view the future. We saw how to view wealth. How do we patiently endure suffering? How do we pray? And if any of those topics interest you, go listen to one of our previous sermons, because this is what James is teaching us in all of these different areas. How do we live out our faith? And so what is James's final word? James has one final thing to say, and what is the very last thing that he is going to communicate to the church in his letter? And it's funny, because it's nothing like all of Paul's letters. If you're familiar with Paul's letters, Paul's always doing some final greeting, some final bestowal of blessing, and just like prayer for whoever he's writing to, but not James. James has no time for that, because he's going to give us one more final call to action. He's not messing around with Thanksgivings or different greetings to different people. He wants people to know one more situation as a Christian. How do we follow Jesus faithfully? It is a situation that I think we all are very familiar with. What do we do when people wander away from Jesus? That this is a situation that every generation of the church, every Christian is going to have to deal with. People that they know and that they love and they care for who have wandered away from the faith. And I don't know about you, but I'm sure that you have friends or loved ones who are in this situation, that this is a real life experience for every Christian. I know that I have experienced this. And James is going to give us one final action. What do we do when people around us, people that we love, people that we care for, wander away from the faith? And so we're going to dive into this final call to action from James. and say, what do we do? And try and think biblically. We're going to be bouncing around scripture a little bit this morning. But we want to think biblically in the full perspective of how do we respond? How do we act? How do we live? How do we communicate when those around us have wandered away from the true faith? So if you've got a Bible, open up to the very last two verses in the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Love for you. If you're here in person, grab a Bible, open up an app on your phone, read along with us. If you're online, we'll be throwing up the verses on the screen as well. But here is the final call to action from James. James 5, 19 through 20. He writes this. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Here it is, the final call. And it is for everybody. This is James's common language. My brothers and sisters, he's writing to every Christian, every single person who has made a commitment that says, my life is now under the lordship of Jesus and I follow Jesus, then this is what we are all called to do. We all have a responsibility to go after the wanderers. That this is on you, this is on me, this is all of us. This is for all the brothers and sisters, the entire family of God. What does it look like to live out your real faith in the real life that we find ourselves in? It looks like pursuing those who have wandered away from the truth and try to bring them back. Now, we got to be clear, thinking theologically about this. This is not saying that we have the power to save, that the power to save someone is within our human ability. And it's also not saying that we can override the will of the one who have wandered, that we want to confess this morning the biblical witness, the message of Jesus, that salvation is found only in Jesus, only by the power of his blood shed on the cross, and that every individual does have a choice. This, to quote Deuteronomy, that there's two options presented before you, life or death. Now choose life, but it is the will of the one who has to decide to follow Jesus. But what James is reminding us is that in God's grand purpose and vision and plan for the world is that the church has a part to play. God uses his church. God uses us to reach out and to pursue the wanderer as a sign and witness of his love for the world. That we have a part to play in the process of bringing wanderers back to Jesus. That this is a sense of responsibility on all of us. And this fits right in the great biblical call to love. That so much of the Bible describes love, the very nature and being of God, of God of love, who is always doing things for the good of others, that we follow our God in the way that we love. And you don't love someone. It is impossible to love someone if you see them heading toward danger and you say nothing. Imagine you're sitting in a chair watching a nice sunset over the cliffs. And if you see someone wearing a blindfold walking toward those cliffs, straight toward the edge, if you don't say anything, it reveals a heart that doesn't care, has no love for the person walking into danger. Because if you love someone, if you care about them, if you're concerned about their well-being, you will get up out of your chair and try and stop them from going over the cliff. Or imagine if someone's playing with a black mamba wrapped around their shoulders, and they say, hey, check out this really cool garter snake I found. If you don't tell them, hey, you are in the wrong, you are not seeing reality clearly, that is not a harmless garter snake, that is a snake that can kill you within the hour of its bite, you better put that snake down. Then you don't care for the person. That to love someone, to care for someone, inevitably invites the ability to step into danger and say, hey, watch out. Hey, you are misguided. Hey, you're missing the truth of reality here. Because when you don't live in life in line with reality, you end up getting bruised or worse. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, but this call from Ephesians that we are called to speak the truth in love. And if we think we are loving but refuse to speak the truth, then we reveal that we are actually have no concern for the person. What we are saying is instead of reaching out and speaking the truth, we are more concerned about our own comfort, our own lack of conflict, or our own public perception as a higher value than being able to speak the truth and to invite conflict. To step into the messy situation. And we're saying, I would rather choose comfort or peace or my public image than speaking the truth. That we are called, as Paul writes, to speak the truth in love, to do both, to speak the truth, to speak it in a tender and caring way, Because we know that love, defined by 1 Corinthians 13, is love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And then right after that, love always protects. If you're not interested in protecting others from harm and danger, you're not showing the biblical, true, godly love that we are all called to speak. If I could rephrase the story of Cain and Abel, we are our brother's keeper. We have a responsibility for the wanderer, for the lost, for the brothers and sisters around us. I just want to make that crystal clear this morning. Hear the final call of action from James, a responsibility, a call for all Christians, all brothers and sisters, to reach out, to care, to seek after the wanderer, and to try and bring them back. But three questions remain, and for the remainder of this morning, I want to answer three questions that come up from this. I mean, in some sense, it's a simple thing. Go after the wanderer, right? Try to bring them back. That's a pretty simple command for the church. But what I want to do for the remainder of our time is to address three big questions that come up, three questions that I could think of at least, and I want to spend the time thinking biblically through how do we do this. And so the very first question, what is the first step? What is the first step in bringing someone back? If we want to put this command into practice, what is the very first thing that we should do? And here's the answer, straight from the mouth of Jesus. Check yourself first. We need to make sure that first we aren't wandering from the truth. Before we start looking at others, we need to look at ourselves. And this is the heart of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7. I'll throw it up on the screen real quick. This is what Jesus says. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, while all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And I know we looked at this passage a month and a half ago, but it's so important to revisit that Jesus is not saying, don't ever judge, and by judgment, don't ever make some sort of discernment, don't ever make some distinction, don't ever come to a conclusion in life about moral error or moral rightness. He's not saying, don't ever instruct others. He's clearly giving instructions on how to instruct others. But what Jesus is getting at, this very famous phrase, do not judge, that Jesus makes clear, it is the hypocritical, self-righteous judgment that Jesus is so concerned about. He is giving these examples. He's talking about specks and 2x4s to make the point. Before you start worrying about someone else, first take stock of your own life. And in context of James, if we're thinking about people who are wandering from the truth, the very first step would have to be, make sure I'm not wandering from the truth. Do I have any 2x4s sticking out of my forehead? And before I ever start dealing with specks in anyone else's eye, any other person's wanderings away from the truth, I need to take care of mine first, because Jesus' heart is such against the hypocritical, self-righteous lifestyle of anyone who claims a veneer of religiosity but is not concerned with their own personal relationship with God first. And so we better take specific, concrete steps of repentance before we start worrying about anybody else, because our own sin should bother us magnitudes more than anybody else's sin. And in line with that, and first we check our own heart. First we say, are there any 2x4s in my life that I need to get rid of? And the second is our heart attitude, an attitude of gentleness. When we think, the first step is to say, do I have the heart of gentleness? And I want to really quick read Galatians 6:1. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. That again, it starts with ourselves. If we're going to pursue the wanderer, the first step is to say, what is the attitude of my heart? Do I have the gentle, tender heart of the Father? If I'm interested in caring for someone who is wandering, do I have the heart of gentleness to pursue them? That we have to come humbly and gently, because that is how our Father comes. I love the story. Jesus says that the Father is like the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one. That we need to make sure that if we're going to follow in our Father's footsteps to go after the one who is lost, that we have the gentle humble heart, ready to speak the truth in love, the tender mercies that has been shown to us, that we are preparing our hearts to speak that same tender mercy toward the one who is wandering away from the faith. We check ourselves first. Check our own sin. Check our own heart attitude in pursuing the lost. Making sure that we have the same heart of our Father. And this leads to the second question. If the first, very first step in living this out and putting this into practice is first checking our own heart. The second question would be, who is wandering from the faith? What is the type of person who has wandered from the truth? What does this mean? Who are these people? And so to understand this, we have to understand what James means by the truth. When James said, if one of you should wander from the truth, what does he mean by that phrase, the truth? And I think what James is doing here, especially because we've seen a whole letter now, kind of getting understanding the heart of James, is that when James speaks of the truth, he is referring to the entire Christian message. Maybe not very specifically like a truth claim, but the entire truth, the entire whole of what it means to be a Christian. I think here, if I could break it down, he's thinking of truth in terms of correct doctrine, correct understanding of God, but also truth in the correct living out, in the correct lifestyle of the Christian. Because we've seen this all throughout James, that James isn't just a concern in what we believe, but he's concerned that what we believe changes how we act. And so this is the, I think when James says, wandering from the truth, this is the entirety, the breadth of the Christian life. And so I would say this, there are two types of ways that people wander from the truth. One, people who reject core Christian doctrine. And two, people whose lifestyle reveals a rejection of Jesus' commands on our lives. And I'm pulling this from 1 Timothy 4:16, when Paul commands Timothy to watch your life and your doctrine closely. The two big areas, watch your life, watch the way that you live, and secondly, watch your doctrine. Make sure you have a firm grasp of the scriptures and understanding the truth about God. Both of these areas in life matter, your life and your doctrine. And Christians can wander in one or both of these areas. So let's take them one at a time. We need to first be aware of people who walk away in matters of doctrine. People who reject the core truths of Jesus. Doctrine really does matter. And I use doctrine, I know that's kind of a fancier Christian word, but I just mean a correct understanding of the truths of the claims of Jesus and the reality of life that God has revealed to us. And I want to be very careful here. Because when we talk about doctrine, I want to make a clear distinction between, we'd say, understanding Jesus in his entirety and what we'd say is very core or central to Christianity. Because the reality is that there are good, faithful Christians who disagree on different passages in the Bible or different ways in which we put out our faith in public. There's a whole host of issues where good Christians seeking the truth or studying the scriptures all the time can come to legitimate disagreements. You know, even here at Stonebridge, we try to have a very open hand for secondary or tertiary issues in the faith. I can say that the teaching team, me, Ken, and Kenny, we don't agree on every single passage in the Bible, or sometimes we have slight disagreements on maybe what this looks like in practice. And that's okay and good even to be Christians pursuing truth together and to even come to different landing places on what we would call secondary or tertiary doctrines. But there are core central things to the heart of Jesus that we cannot budge on and that we will not allow. We will not say that if you disagree with this, then you are disagreeing with Jesus at the core of his heart for the world. And so what is a core issue? And this is a really good question. I think through these things all the time, and I don't say I have the final answer to what is core. But I would humbly present to you this morning that I think core to Jesus, core to Christianity, the thing that we cannot budge on, are things that are central to salvation and the gospel. That salvation, Jesus says, is only found in him. That there is no other name by which anyone may be saved. And so when we say, what is core to Christianity? What is the doctrine that you can miss that walks you away from Jesus? It would be things related to the big issue of salvation and the good news message of Jesus. And so I think that this would be a denial or rejection of any doctrine relating to God, relating to sin, relating to Jesus, relating to the Trinity, the cross and the resurrection, the proclamation of the gospel inside of the church, and the reality of the second coming of Jesus. All of those things seem core to what it means to be saved in Jesus. And to reject doctrines, very specific, explicit, biblically based doctrines on those issues, seems to be a rejection of the great message of salvation. And I think that this is when people really wander from the truth. It's okay to have different views on Revelation. It's okay to have different views on maybe how the church should interact in the world, how does the church interact in politics, what are the different structures and organizations of church organization. All those issues, they're good and important things to discuss. But that's not core to salvation. But things like God in triune form, things like salvation through Jesus, the God-man alone, things like the fact that Jesus has promised that he is coming back, that there is a certainty of a second coming. And we can disagree on when and how, but there's a certainty that he is coming back. This is core. And to wander from those core things is to wander away from the truth. And those are the people that we are called to bring back to core doctrine. And so why do people wander away from the core doctrines of Christianity? And I would humbly say this. I think it's when people put some other authority that is higher than the very words of Jesus. If you don't hold Jesus as your highest authority, if the buck doesn't end with Jesus, but it ends somewhere else, then you are very prone to wandering away from the truth. That when you come across something in life that disagrees with Jesus, your true allegiance will be revealed. Because if something disagrees with Jesus, do you take Jesus at his word or you take something else? Because if you take the other thing, you reveal that that is your final authority. That is your highest surrender in life. And for instance, just as an example, the big three major divergences of Christianity in the 1800s are Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and Christian Science. And all three of them reject the core doctrines about who is God and who is Jesus. All three of them. And at the end of the day, the three founders of these three movements, Joseph Smith, Charles Taze Russell, and Mary Baker Eddy, all of their teachings, they say that we are the final authority. And what we say trumps what Scripture has to say. And so that's one way, I think, that people can put other authorities in front of God. But the other major authority that I think slips in is the own culture. That there is always a battle between what culture generally tells us and what Jesus tells us. And when we value what the human culture around us says higher than Jesus, it is a rejection of Jesus because we're saying what culture values is more important is a final authority over what Jesus says. And it's so sad because I think we see this all the time in the church today, and I did write about it in the bulletin message this morning, that people reject core historic teachings of the church because it contradicts what the culture preaches. It contradicts the highest values of our culture. And sometimes there's a cultural cost to hold Jesus' teachings against the culture. But this is a revealing of the heart, which says, well, who do I actually serve? What is my final authority? And if it's culture, if it's fitting in with what the majority of whatever culture you find yourself to be, then you have revealed that Jesus is not your Lord, and you have wandered from the truth. And so this is the first type of person who wanders from the truth, to wander in areas of doctrine. And Paul warns us, watch your doctrine closely. But on the flip side, Paul also warns Timothy and the church by extension, watch your life closely. Because the second type of person who wanders from the truth wanders from the lifestyle of following Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says, 1 Thessalonians 4:7-8. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And so I would say this is the second type of person who wanders. The person who rejects God, Paul here is very clear. You reject God if you have no desire to live a wholly different lifestyle. And this is in a larger passage. I just read two verses out of chapter 4. But if you read the whole chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, the whole thing is a big final call from Paul at the end of this letter to the church in Thessalonica. To live to please God. That's what the whole section is about. And he's especially focusing in that section on avoiding all types of sexual morality. But this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 is laying out the life that pleases God, the holy and different life that looks different from the world around you because your desire is to please your God. And the passage that we read, verses 7 and 8, makes it clear that if you reject the instruction to live a holy life, you are rejecting God. That how we live is serious to God. That's kind of been the focus of James, that there's a way to live differently in light of our salvation. And if somebody abandons any desire to live a holy life, they have rejected God. They have wandered away from the truth. And it is the call of the church to call them back to repentance. Let me again be really clear here. The Bible makes it clear, everybody sins. 1 John says, if you can claim you're without sin, well, then you're sinning because you're lying. Everybody sins. Nobody lives the quote-unquote perfectly holy life. Nobody lives out their faith perfectly in the footsteps of Jesus. But Scripture paints a clear distinction that there is a world of difference between the one who sins and feels repentance and desires to draw closer to God after they sin, and the person who lives unashamedly sinful with no desire for God or no desire to change, and that there is a huge chasm between the two. That even Paul, the great apostle Paul, right? He wrote 13 or maybe 14 books in the Bible. He struggled with sin. He writes about it in Romans chapter 7 that he talks about he's still trying to fight his sin. He's still trying to put his sin to death. It says he hates what he does even though he keeps doing it, and he cries out to the Lord Jesus for deliverance. And I read Romans 7, and I want to say this is an encouragement to all Christians who struggle with sin. The Apostle Paul, 30-plus years into ministry, still struggled with sin. But the heart of his attitude was to cry out to God, to keep fighting sin. He talks about in Romans, to put sin to death. He's trying to put it to death. And that is the right attitude towards sin, to hate it, to cry out to God, to cry out for God's grace and forgiveness to cover him. And I would say this morning, if there is a tender heart against our sin, if we hate our sin, if we hate what it's done to God and to us, then you're in a good place. But the other side of the coin is the someone who flaunts their sin, who doesn't care that they're sinning, doesn't care, doesn't think they need to change, has no sense of godly sorrow about what they've done against their God. That is a very, very dangerous place to be. That is a position of wandering away from the truth. Now listen, Jeremiah interacted with these types of people, and I just want to pull out two verses in Jeremiah 6 that really reveal the type of heart of the person that is wandering away from the truth because they do not care about their lifestyle. God speaking through Jeremiah says this: "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it." And then he goes on, and then five verses later, "Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They'll be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord." This is the heart of someone who does not care if they sin. Their ears are closed to God. They have no desire to hear from him. They are so comfortable in their sin that they don't even feel shame. There's not even a sense of, they don't even know how to blush, Jeremiah writes. There's no sense of wrongness, no desire to be reconciled to God. That this is someone who has wandered away from the truth because their lifestyle reveals a heart that is completely closed to the words of God, and they don't even feel a sense of shame about what they have done. These are the two types of people who wander away from the faith. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. People that wander away from core, historic Christian doctrine about the most essential things of following Jesus. And the person whose lifestyle reveals no remorse, no desire to live the holy life. That these are the people that James calls us this morning to go after. That this is the responsibility of the church. First step, check your own heart. Second step, know who has wandered away from the faith, either in doctrine or in life. And then the third question, the final question, how do you bring someone back? How do you bring back the wanderer? If we first checked ourselves, if we've identified people that we love and care for who have wandered away from the truth, the third question remains, what do we do? And so I've been thinking about this. Again, I am not Scripture. I am not inerrant. But I want to give five steps that I think are very helpful in turning a sinner from the error of their way. And I would say this. The first step is to do research. That you are going to need to study, learn, and understand the truth in order to bring someone back to the truth. Because if you don't know the truth, how could you possibly bring someone to it? If someone has abandoned central core doctrines of Christianity, then you better be prepared to teach central core Christian doctrine through the Scriptures in order to teach them the truth. That you can't teach what you don't know. And I would say this, that if you can't adequately explain the Trinity or the divinity of Jesus, you cannot help a Mormon, a Jehovah's Witness, or a Muslim. Because those are the biggest areas that they miss the core teaching of the Scriptures is on the Trinity and the divinity of Jesus. And so if we're going to care for them, if we're going to go after the ones who are wandering away, then we better understand the truth ourselves first. And if there is some other area, I just mentioned those because I think that they're common around us. But if your friend, if someone you care for has wandered away from the truth in some core area, then it's going to require that we study that core area to make sure that we understand it ourselves. It doesn't mean we have to memorize everything. You don't have to memorize the entirety of Christian doctrine in order to do this. It just means we have this mindset of the lifelong learner, that when things come up, if we see someone wandering away from the faith, that we say the first step, if I want to bring them back, is to make sure I understand it ourselves, to learn, to understand, to grow in our own understanding of the truth so that we can communicate it clearly to the one who is wandering away. And I'd say the second step is then to actually speak up, is to actually go and have the conversation. And as we read earlier, in a gentle and tender way, that Matthew 18 makes it clear to first do this one-on-one, and then if they don't listen, bring in one or two other people. But we have to speak up. That this goes back to the heart of love. If we care about this person, if we want to bring them back, then we're going to actually have to say something, and to say it in a gentle and loving way. And the goal of this, I think, is that to be able to speak to someone, that they can say two things. One, that they recognize that you disagree with them on something in their life, and two, that you also care for them. That you can communicate both of those things. That, hey, there is this disagreement. You have wandered away from the truth of Jesus, either in doctrine or in life, and I do care for you through this whole process. This doesn't mean there won't be blowback. People don't like to be confronted. Jesus said people love the darkness, but it means that if the other person gets angry, we don't get angry back. That we express that gentle care and concern, even if the other person isn't. But the call to actually speak up, to say something, to start the conversation. And then the third step, I'd say, how do you bring someone back? Is to point them to the truth of Jesus. Because here's the thing, and I say this morning as humbly as I can, I don't want people to think like me. I want people to think like Jesus as much, and I want to be thinking like Jesus as much as I can. And so the point of having a conversation with someone is not to make them like you, but to say, how can we both look more like Jesus? Because he is the final authority. I'm not the final authority. Whoever's standing on a stage in a church is not the final authority. Jesus is. And even as I've been thinking about this all week, I just want people to see Jesus more clearly. You don't have to think like Benji. No pastor, no speaker, no Christian is perfect. And if we believe the doctrine of sin, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that means we all, like even our very thinking, has been infected by sin. And so I know that I have wrong doctrine somewhere. I wish I knew where it was so I could correct it. But I'm fallible. I make mistakes. I don't always read Scripture clearly. I've actually changed position on different things, which either means I was wrong or I was right and now I'm wrong. But either way, I'm not perfect. But I want to point people to Jesus. And if I'm going to have a conversation with someone who has wandered from the truth, I want to bring a heavy dose of Scripture. I want them to see what Jesus has to say, not what Benji has to say. I want to point them to Jesus. I want to use his word, the very words of Jesus that can divide soul and spirit. I want them to show them through Scripture where they have wandered from the message of Jesus. Because what I'm saying, if you're going to have a conversation with someone who has wandered from the truth, what you are saying is, I care more about your relationship with Jesus than anything else. This is not about our personal relationship. This is because I care about you and how you have wandered away from the lover of your soul. And the fourth step, the fourth tip, I would say, how do you bring someone back? I would say this, don't just confront people who have wandered away. Offer to help them come back to God. It's not just wagging your finger at someone, you messed up, you better change. It's saying, hey, let me walk alongside you because I know the temptation in the pool of sin itself. And I want to help you as much as I can walk closer with Jesus. That I don't just tell you you're in the wrong, but I offer to walk alongside you every step and every stumble along the way. And this is what Jesus is getting at, that hypocritical, self-righteous judgment that the Pharisees are so well known for. It's like, hey, look at you, you're all in the wrong. Look at me, look how good I am. No. I'm a sinner. I stumble. I know the temptation to wander away from Jesus. And so let's do this journey together. That I am willing to do whatever I can to help you return to Jesus. I will provide accountability. I will provide encouragement. I will text you every day. I will give you instruction in the Bible when you need it. I will give you rides. I will give you meals. I will do whatever I can in my power to help you get back to Jesus. It's not just, hey, you're wrong, you missed the boat. It's, hey, let's pursue Jesus together. And the fifth step is to never give up. The reality is that people wander away from the truth and they don't always come back. That you could do those previous four steps perfectly if my helpful advice is actually perfect. But it's not a guarantee of success. There is no guarantee of success that someone who wanders away, that if we pursue them, they're going to come back. But as long as we draw breath, we have been commissioned by God to keep pursuing the lost. That as long as the other person is still living, there is an opportunity for repentance. And so we don't give up on people. And why don't we give up? Because our Savior never gave up on us. I love, and most Christians, this is one of the most famous parables in all the Bible, Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal God. This great parable, Jesus says, that is such a beautiful picture of the heart of our God, where the younger son rejects the father. He wanders away from the truth. He is in a far-off country, living in squalor. But the father doesn't give up. In the picture, in the parable of Jesus, is that he is intently searching the horizon, waiting for his younger son to come back. This picture of a father who does not give up on his son, even after all the son has hurt him in every way imaginable, he is still looking at the horizon, waiting for his son to come to realization of the truth and to come back. And the beautiful picture of that parable, it says that when the son appears off in the distance, the father is ready and he's looking, and in the most inappropriate and shameful cultural matter of the first century, the father runs. Patriarchs don't run in the first century. But this father does the shameful thing, incredibly shameful, of hiking up his, I guess you say toga. It's probably not actually toga. I don't know. First century wears super well. Hikes up whatever he's wearing, and he sprints off to the son who's coming back, who's on the horizon. And when the son gets there, he wraps his arms around him, says, let's put on the best coat and let's throw a party. The picture of the prodigal God who lavishes his love and grace on the son who recognizes the truth and just turns to come back. He is wrapped up in the arms of the father, ready to celebrate. Welcome completely without any reservation because it's party time. Because a sinner has come back to the truth. Someone who was lost is now found. And if that's the heart of the Father, we want to have the same heart as well. That we are ready and waiting to welcome the wanderer home. That we know, and it is so painful, and I have loved ones, I have family, and I have friends who have wandered away from the faith. And I try, and it breaks my heart, and I'm sure that you feel the same. There are people in your life you care for so much who have wandered away from the truth. But the heart of the gospel is to be like the Father, ready and waiting, never giving up on people. Keep the invitation open and welcome arms ready. In the moment they turn to Jesus, we start celebrating with them. Even if they've made a mess of their life, even if they've done things that have reaped incredibly terrible earthly consequences in their life, we welcome them back with open, celebratory arms. And this is how James ends his letter. I hope that you've been blessed by James. I love this book. It's a great book, the practical living of the life of a Christian. But the final call is to keep seeking the lost. There are people who have wandered away, and we are tasked with the responsibility to bring them back. And what's our motivation in all of this? It's the heart of the prodigal God, that we have been saved because God went after us first. God pursued us while we were still sinners. Christ died for the ungodly. And if God has done that to us, then we are tasked to do the same to those around us. And there's no pride. There's no pride in this at all. It's not arrogant. It's not saying, oh, look at me. I'm all better now. I found Jesus. My life's going better. Look at me. Look at me. No, 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 no. The heart of the one who has been saved by Jesus, the heart who recognizes the grace that has been bestowed on us, in humility offers the same grace and forgiveness to the one who is wandering. This isn't my analogy, but I love it so much. We're all just blind beggars trying to tell other blind beggars where the food is. That's all we are. We're not suddenly great. It's just we have found the grace and forgiveness of Jesus, and we long for everybody to experience the same joy and fellowship with God in the renewal of what life is supposed to be all about. I'm not great, and I never will be great, and that's fine. I just want to point people to the one who is great, to
the only one who is deserving of attention and glory and fame and power and honor. That this is what life is all about. The gospel message of Jesus. The grace poured out by the God of the universe on rebellious sinners who have wandered away from him. That the Father invites us back into a relationship with him for this life, for the next life, for all eternity. And it's funny, James, it's often said James isn't really dealing with salvation. He's not really dealing with the gospel message. He's dealing with the practical living out of the faith. And that's totally true. I mean, we've been studying this. But I love that he ends with the gospel. That the very last sentence that James writes is the gospel. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That this is the gospel message. This is the heart of everything that James is talking about. To turn sinners from the error of their ways, to cover over a multitude of sins, and to save them from death. And the opposite of death is life. Life in Jesus. And so James ends with the gospel because this is what it's all about. This is why we pursue the wanderer. This is why we live the practical, faithful life in every aspect. Because you were a sinner. You had a multitude of sins. And God sent his son to save you and to bring life. And if that has been done for you, and the reality is there is probably some individual that God used to draw you to himself, and now it's our turn to do the same for the next. That we have found salvation in Jesus. Someone showed you where the true life is found, and we are called and tasked to do the very same for the next person. Amen? Amen. Let me pray, and let's close in worship to our God. Lord, this morning, I thank you for the book of James, challenging, convicting book. But Lord, even in a very practical book, I thank you for the gospel message, the message of salvation. Lord, that you have come to save us from death and to give us new life. And so I give you praise. I give you praise for Jesus, for what you've done. And Lord, I pray that we would have the same heart that longs and cares for the lost and the sinner. And the one who's wandered. Lord, this morning, I pray that if there's someone in our life who we care about, who we know we have a relationship with, Lord, that we would have the conviction, Lord, that we would heed the call and the responsibility to pursue the lost. Lord, that we would have the courage, Lord, that we would be prepared, that we would be lifelong learners, ready and willing to engage in conversation because we care about others. Lord, I just pray that over our church this morning. God, I pray that for the whole global church. Lord, that we would feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that calls us, who have experienced such a great salvation, to go and to pursue the lost and the wandering ourselves. God, it's only by your grace, it's only by the power of your Spirit. We acknowledge this morning that we are weak, broken vessels whose only strength is found in the Lord. And so I pray that you would empower and move us so that we can say, not by our might or not by our power, but by the power of the Spirit of God. Amen.